Most of you guys I know. If I don't, thanks for having me. It's always nice to be over here. My passion has always been the university, and always been the university students. The church was built on the backs of that. You know, this is what 35 plus years ago when we started all of this, and we just started with a bunch of college kids. Of course, I was that age then. So now I'm a couple years older. So. We're in the book of Acts. If you don't know that already, if you've been here normally, you know where you are, and it is in Acts 23 this week. Now, if you haven't been here the past few times, Pastor Ben's kind of given me the scoop of where you guys are, so I'm just going to pick up where he is. But if you haven't been here, you're kind of coming in the middle of a movie. I mean, the book of Acts is not like other books. The book of Acts is the birth of the church, and it really has a lot of the early church and the early church adventures. Certainly, when I read the book of Acts, I feel the echo of our own church plant and our own birth of this church in this town. And again, we started before any of you guys were born. And so, it's been a long, strange trip, but it's been wonderful. And I'm sure Paul, looking back, there was the best of times and the worst of times. And Paul, at this point, if you've been here again, his ministry was kind of reaching a crescendo, really. He was heading now into Jerusalem. And again, if you were there in the accounts and when Ben was teaching it, you know that Paul had been taught several times or told several times, don't do this, don't go into Jerusalem. And he kept going and he had plenty of warnings to do so, but he was going to go in no matter what. Now, certainly one of the great debates within the greater church is whether Paul the Apostle was wrong in what he was doing. Was he supposed to be going into Jerusalem? I'm kind of coming from the minority position. I don't think Paul was supposed to be going to Jerusalem. I think God did try to warn him, and he was being hard-headed, and he was going to do it anyway. Again, I'm kind of a minority on that respect, but I think a lot of times the greater church wants to revere these guys almost to the position of perfection. And Paul was just a man. I mean, he had his downfalls just like anyone else. And I think he was bullheaded here. I think he was going to go into Jerusalem no matter how much he had been warned against it. I do take great comfort, and you're going to see this, that even if that's the case, even if God had told Paul, don't go there, and he did it anyway, I want you to notice as we go through this that God did not take his hands off of him. And I don't know about you, but I take comfort in that to know that I'm not just somehow one screw up away from God putting me on the shelf. Because I want you guys to know that God's not like that. He's not going to be like, well, you know, you messed up and you're done. And if he didn't abandon Paul, he's not going to abandon us. So God didn't toss him aside. So let's get into it. John, or excuse me, Acts 23 here is going to open up with Paul the apostle, and now he's arrested. He went ahead and went anyway. And now he's going to have to answer for himself before the religious powers that be. And the group at that time was called the Sanhedrin. So 23, we pick it up. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. So Paul, now here he is at the court. And he begins his defense, and he begins his defense by telling these guys that his conscience was clear. So he was saying he had done his best to walk according to the righteous path of God. And so, as I said, there are commentaries, there are pastors that are on both sides of the fence. Was Paul doing what was right? Was he not? But Paul believed himself to be in the right. Paul believed that he was doing the right thing. So it doesn't really matter what I believe here some 2,000 years later. Paul felt he was in the right here. And he begins to speak and immediately got smacked in the mouth for his efforts. Verse 3 says, then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, you need to understand the actions of the high priest here hitting Paul was absolutely illegal. It's illegal now. It was illegal then. And in those situations and in those kinds of scenarios, the fact that something was illegal or not was certainly secondary towards the titles of the people that were there. I mean, I don't think Paul had any idea at that time that he was going to get justice. I mean, I think he knew he was back was against the wall here. And God had already warned all of us in Scripture not to be respecter of persons. And certainly Paul was no respecter of persons. And so he had something to say about getting popped in the mouth. Now, this high priest, you have to understand, Paul, he felt that he was doing the right thing, that he was in the right before God, but the high priest certainly felt differently. The high priest was looking at this Paul the Apostle who had left a holy and chosen position, Paul, who was high up in Judaism. In fact, he was the youngest member of the Sanhedrin there ever was. He was certainly a big man on campus for sure. Here he was high up in this kind of spit and polish religious group. I mean, white robes, gold cups. And now he had switched and he was playing for the other team. So for the high priest, he absolutely just vilified Paul for doing this, for now he was ministering with this ragtag group of very uneducated followers of this Galilean fisherman. And it was below his contempt. And for that action, the high priest smacked him in the face. And understand that what happened there was not judicial, it was personal. He despised Paul for what he did. He despised Paul for stirring up all of these troubles. He was indignant. He was offended. And because Paul had all followed Jesus. Now, Paul, he's pretty upset here, too. He called this guy a whitewashed wall. You need to understand that was kind of a early biblical way of kind of he was saying something when he wasn't really saying something. What they did is, they would take whitewash. It wasn't really paint, but they would kind of whitewash everything. But it was also philosophically a way to say that something was painted over slightly to make it look better to the eye than it really was. So the gravestones, they would whitewash. They would whitewash anything that they wanted to look a little cleaner. So Paul knew that the actions of the high priest were illegal. Now, please note that Paul did back away from his position here pretty quick. Now, again, we don't really know why. We don't have any idea what Paul was thinking when he said what he said. We don't know what Paul was thinking when he backed away from it. Your guess is as good as mine. But clearly, Paul was not going to be a pushover. Listen, I mean, those of you that know me know that I'm certainly not an easy pushover. You know, I believe God wants us to be gentle and meek. But I don't think he wants us to be a doormat either. So Paul was no doormat. And so he quickly had something to say, but he backed up when he realized who this guy was, that he was the high priest. Verse 6 says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees in the Sanhedrin and the other were Pharisees, he cried out to the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Now, as I said before, I think Paul was a smart dude, and he knew right off the bat there was not going to be any justice for him that day. But I also think that Paul had a great sense of discernment. Discernment is really a gift of the Spirit. I believe Paul was filled with the Spirit, and God gave him this gift of discernment, and his Holy Spirit antenna was up. And so he began what was a rather unconventional but really, really brilliant defense strategy here. Because Paul understood that there was a fundamental and crucial difference between these two groups of people. They had the Pharisees and they had the Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe really in anything supernatural. They didn't believe he came back from the grave. They didn't believe that anyone could be resurrected. They didn't believe in any of the supernatural, but the Pharisees did. And so he grew real smart real quick, and he pegged these guys against each other. So all of a sudden there was a hubbub, to say the least, between these two groups. Read on verse 9. And there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if the spirit of an angel has spoken to him, let's not fight against God." But when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and strike him by, or to take him by force from among them and bring him back to the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you also must bear witness in Rome." Now, these two sides, of course, they went quickly at it. Because there was such a striking difference between the two of them, they literally split down the middle along party lines. Pharisees went one way, Sadducees went another. Paul stepped back, and these two groups went at each other. And it was so bad that the commander had to get down there and to rescue Paul out of this ruckus yet again, so that he wouldn't get torn into pieces. Now, so the bottom line here is the Pharisees wanted to let Paul go. "Oh, this guy, he's one of us. We're going to let him go." Sadducees, they had a different idea. So essentially, there was an opportunity here to declare a mistrial. And that's basically what happened. And Paul was taken back to the commander's barracks. Now, again, before I leave this, please note, once again, in Paul's defense, it says here that that evening that God himself, Jesus himself, appeared before Paul to encourage him. So right or wrong, if Paul made a mistake, God had not abandoned him. Jesus had not abandoned him. He appeared to him himself to comfort him. And as I said earlier, I take great comfort through that, whether he messed up or not. Paul was still in the camp of God here. So whether he was wrong or not, Paul was still in the game. Let's go on, verse 12. When it was day, some of the Jews banded together and they bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders, and they said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we've killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he, Paul, be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you're going to make further inquiries concerning him, and we'll be ready to kill him before he gets near." If you haven't already discovered this, if you're trying to walk with Christ, and I have no idea where some of you walk and where you are with Christ, but if you haven't already discovered this, the enemies of Christ are a determined bunch. They're not to be underestimated, and they're not always going to be easily deterred. Paul's foes here, they recognize this, and they reorganized quickly. They vowed not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Now, that's certainly a dangerous vow. But then again, any vow that you make outside of God's express will is a dangerous vow. It was doomed from the beginning. Jesus warns us to be very careful about what we vow. These men were ready to give their lives. Now, I certainly have no respect for them except for this one aspect. I want you to notice that these guys are ready to give their lives for what was essentially just religious fanaticism. There wasn't anything godly about this. There wasn't anything Christ-like or holy or righteous or any justification. There wasn't anything right about this. But they were willing to give their lives for this. Yet I often look around at all of us here in America, And how many of us, here we are, we've been given redemption, we've been given abundant life, and how many of us can't seem to really find any time for God at all? And here we're serving the true and living God, and we're under the auspices of the true and living God, and we can't, we struggle just to give him anything. And these guys are ready to give their lives for what was fanaticism. And that hasn't changed much. You can read the news and find that around in many situations. So the plan was for these guys to kind of wait and ambush and kill Paul. Clearly premeditated murder. Okay. Verse 16. So when Paul's sister's son, so this would be Paul's nephew, heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and he told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him and he brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. And the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? Now, by the likes of that, we don't know how old this kid was, but it sounds like he was just a young kid. And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though you're going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart. The commander commanded him, tell no one what you revealed these things to me. So once again, I want you to notice that right or wrong, we have another opportunity here to see the direct involvement of God. And I want that to be something that you carry away from this evening, because if I get anything through to you, I want you to understand that God is not a three strikes and you're out kind of God. I think often we paint that kind of idea where if you mess up, oh, I mess up too much and God can't do anything with me. Please remember that Paul, the guy we're talking about here, killed Christians, murdered them. He held the coats of the people while they stoned Christians to death. And yet God not only forgave him, he had actually allowed him, chose him to be a servant. I ran into a guy today in the coffee house, and he actually used to live here many, many moons ago. I didn't even recognize him. He's just a, you know, kid, just a college kid in those days. Now he's a pastor, but he's a felon also. When we knew him, we got him out of jail. He was a felon. Well, now he's a pastor over in the cities, and he was just passing through, taking some guy to court in Eau Claire. And so it was nice to see guys like that, to see that God would still use somebody like that. Here he was, felon, and he was just a crazy kid. You would have told me then he was going to be a pastor. I would never believe that, not for a million years. But I want you to understand that God still uses. You can't out-sin God. Please know that tonight. You just can't. You can't out-sin the cross. You can't out-sin his grace. Now, I'm not trying to give you a long leash to tell you, yeah, just go out, you know, grace, hell, it doesn't matter. It does matter, okay? I think Paul did make a mistake, and Paul is going to pay for it. He's going to go to jail for it. But I also don't think God, that Paul was ever out of God's hands, and God continued to use him, and he will me, and he will you too. So please remember that as we go through this. So this is a great example of God working. And I want you also to notice God was working supernaturally, very naturally. You know, we kind of live in an age where we kind of want to see the parting of the Red Sea. We want to see people come back from the dead. And I don't know what denominational or church history you were brought up in. Maybe none, but, you know, depending on what church you grew up in, maybe you grew up in that, which was a lot of miraculous, a lot of looking for the hoopla and you know, the song and dance. But I want you to notice, I'm not saying God doesn't part the Red Sea, and I'm not saying he doesn't do great stuff, but I want you to know God does some pretty cool things quite naturally. I don't have time tonight to tell you about all of them, but certainly I've been ministering for, I've been 35 years here, and I look back and realize God was messing with me 35 years ago, setting up things that are now coming to fruition now, which means he was planning 35 years ago to do stuff that I thought was nothing. And now I look back and go, wait a minute, you were messing with me 35 years ago to set this up. That's the God we work for, okay? So God was working through this young boy, Paul's nephew, and he was going to run defense here with this kid in protection of Paul. Let's go on to verse 23. He says, and when he called for two centurions, saying, this is the centurion said this, or the head centurion. He said, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea in the third hour of the night. So again, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, all to protect Paul now. Provide mounts to set Paul on, bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to the following manner. Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor, Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and is about to be killed by them. Coming with me, the troops I rescued him, having learned he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him of, I brought him before their council. And I found out he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told to me that the Jews lay wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. And then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea, they had delivered the letter to the governor. They also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I'll hear you when your accusers have come. And then he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. And the commander passed on the information given to him. So they transported Paul at night here with a fully armed contingent. It was clear that he was not going to take any chances. He was going to get Paul there safely. And so they wrote this fairly detailed letter to make sure that the governor understood what was going on. And they handed him over to a guy named Felix. And I realize it's kind of hard for us to take, you know, any guy named Felix very seriously. I don't know if you guys are racing to name your firstborn Felix. But Felix was not a nice man. Okay, if you did any study of this guy, Felix was known to indulge in pretty much everything in the world. Had to offer everything that the flesh had to offer. So this was the man now that Paul was going to have to deal with. So he was having to amp it up. Each guy he faced was a little bit rougher than the guy before that. Okay, moving on. Chapter 24, it says, now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and certain named Tertullus, certain orator, or certain attorney is what it was. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, I think you got to say this with a kind of a voice, is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you, and any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, speaking of Paul, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. And commanding his accusers to come to you, by examining him yourself, you will ascertain all the things that we have accused him. And then the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Now again, Paul was now in a Roman court. And the only reason he'd made it this far is because he was Roman. And you have to understand, if you know anything about history, in those days, if you were Roman, they would say you could walk on any road on earth and you were protected. If you were Roman, you were the most protected people on earth. And so the reason they didn't execute him right away was because Paul was actually Roman by blood. And so, but he was in court now, but he was for this before this Felix. And Felix had already had multiple marriages. He was guilty of murder and pretty much everything that you could get away with in those days. And people of power, very much like today, could get away with an awful lot of stuff. And I think Felix was their poster boy. So this guy knew what it meant to suck up the world. Now, the Jewish power brokers, they followed along and they showed up right on cue and they had this attorney. And this attorney was known, he's actually even known in secular history, Tertullus, and he begins immediately to butter up the governor. I have other choice words to say, really, what was going on there. But he has some real pseudo-praise, and he's just dishing it out thick, okay? And he finally gets around with these trumped-up charges against Paul, and he is accused of these specifics. One, he was accused of being a plague. Welcome to Christianity. He's a plague. He's accused of being a creator of a revolt amongst the Jews. They say he was a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes, and understand that wasn't a flattering term in that day. Either was Christian, by the way. Christian, when it first appeared in the Bible, it meant a little Christ. It was a joke. It was a way to poke you. So Christian in that term was not, in that day, was not a nice term. And he also tried to profane the temple. Now, I got to believe these charges would have surprised Paul. One thing about Paul is he was a humble guy, and I think he would have been quite chagrined by this, by the accusations here. But again, you need to understand, if you are a Christian here, gang, you need to realize that some pretty incredulous accusations are probably going to get made about you from time to time. Okay, if it already has, welcome to Christianity. And you guys are in the lion's den, man. If you're in the university system, you know that you are of the minority. And there's no doubt about it. Not only are you the minority of even having anything to do with God, but you're in the minority to be here. Because if you want a little Jesus, there's easier campus groups to belong to that don't have our reputation. You hang with us, you're going to get some street cred. Maybe something you ain't going to want. We don't apologize for that, nor are we going to flinch. If you don't want that, there's other groups to go belong to. We're the front line. We're the tip of the spear. So sooner or later, they're going to say some stuff about you, but I want you to understand you are of great company. Okay? You should have been here over the past 35 years. I think I've heard it all. Okay? So Paul was God's chosen. He wrote most of the New Testament. And look what they're saying about him. Lies. That's all it is. Flat out lies. Not only that, trying to kill him. Hopefully no one's trying to kill you down stout. Maybe. But I think the world's going to make some pretty incredulous accusations against you. And any committed servant of God's going to get theirs. I've recently been teaching at our church through 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is kind of a bloodbath. For Christians, it's a kick in the teeth. Because basically, he was talking to people who've been in the middle of persecution. Terrible. These, the guys in 1 Peter, they were under Nero. If you know anything about history, Nero was the worst of the worst. He would take Christians, dip them in hot tar, stick them on a pole, light them on fire, and then ride his chariot naked around his house while Christians lit the way. That's what Christians got in that day. And yet Peter says, I still want you to suck it up and be a Christian and to walk in Christ. So understand, if we can ask you for that, you can make it to Stout. Paul the Apostle was having to deal with that. And everyone present was, you know, in the dance. They were all playing their part. Again, I want you to know, notice the extent of this offensive against Paul. All these guys, 40 of them, are swearing out, we're not going to eat till we kill this guy. And even the high priest made the journey himself. Paul was so the center of everything, they wanted him to die so bad that everyone was there. They hired this Tertullus, which was a top Roman attorney, with the intention of getting an absolute commitment against Paul, because they wanted Paul dead. Absolutely. And once and for all, they wanted him out. Paul was part of the Jewish world, and he jumped ship, and now he's with the Christians. And the same thing probably happened to you. If you were living in the world and you jumped ship and you came over to the Christian side, I bet you got some ex-friends who have nice things to say about you too. Again, you're of great company. Verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship." So 12 days ago, this all started, he's saying. "They neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in a synagogue or in a city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way," capital W, "which they call a sect, so I worship God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me." In other words, those who accused him were not there in court. "Or else let those who were themselves say that they found me in wrongdoing in me, while I stood before the council. Unless for this one statement, which I cried out standing among them, quote, 'Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you,'" end quote, which is how he caused the riot back in the last place he was in court. Now, it appears Paul was a pretty smart guy, and he probably would have made a pretty fair lawyer for himself. Now, they tell you, the guy who represents himself in court is his own lawyer, has a fool for a client. That's the old saying. Apparently, Paul was going to take that challenge, and he was going to represent himself. But he doesn't lace his speech with flattery. He doesn't try to kiss up to the powers that be here. He just lays out the information fair and square, right where, and let the chips fall right where they land. Now, listen, before I go on, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that Paul didn't try to weave any kind of intellectual debate or discussion here. All of you, if you're walking in Christ, sooner or later you're going to get in conversations with people who aren't Christians. I want to warn you about trying to spin some intellectual discussion. That's a no-win scenario, okay? In fact, whenever you see that in Scripture, it always goes bad. Read about Paul and Mars Hill. That didn't work for him. If you try to be smarter than the next guy, I think what happens usually is those conversations degrade into a personal sparring match. And so I think we all love to kind of act like we're smart. But I think rarely does God bless that kind of motive. Years ago, many years ago, again, before any of you were probably born, this guy came onto campus down here, and he was from a group that believed in sinless perfection. I don't have time to get into that tonight, but the bottom line is they believe that they can reach a point in their Christianity that they no longer sin. Good luck with that, okay? I think that's a bunch of crap, and you're never going to get there. But he would try to do this. And so I was running a coffee house then, and so I was sort of like the coffee house pastor. And some of the gang that I ran with, Christians, came and got me, and we came down there. And by then, the students had duct taped him to a tree down on campus. So this guy was now completely duct taped to this tree, and somebody had their speakers in the window of the dorm, and they had it cranked with AC/DC, "I'm on the Highway to Hell." You know the song, you know? And so this is, it just all hell's breaking loose, all because this guy wanted to intellectually debate them. It didn't exactly work out, so we cut him free. I don't know who he was. He's from the cities, I think, so you missed that kind of action. These are the kind of things that went on before you guys all came to school. So listen, I'm not saying you're going to get duct taped to a tree, but philosophically and spiritually, you probably will be. What's my recommendation? Paul just gave it straight. Now, I would recommend that you learn the gospel, what the gospel is and what the gospel means. And if you want to share it with somebody, give it to them straight. Now, I realize that you may look at this and think, well, gee, Paul, that's kind of old school, man. And maybe you think the gospel in the Bible, Jesus died on the cross, that's old school too. You're underestimating one small little tidbit there, and that is, there is, according to Scripture, something, well, I'd hesitate to use the word magical, but something very profound about that, something we don't quite understand. When you share the gospel with somebody, that's going to go one of two ways. It's either going to be the rock of offense, and it's going to just piss them off, and they're going to walk away, or it's the power of transformation. That's what the Bible says. This is God's work, not yours. Don't think that God needs you. Don't ever think God needs you. He's letting you be a part of this, but he don't need you. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels the day of his crucifixion, and he let them kill him. So he don't need you. So Paul denied their accusations. He clarified others. He said, I'm just here to bring money to the poor. That's all I did. Where are those who are accusing me? They were nowhere to be found, obviously. One thing before I go on here, note verse 16. It says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, the only reason I point that out before I go on, gang, is I want you to notice the word strive. I think you are living in a generation that wants to believe that, and you can hear it oftentimes, people say it's all God and it's all God and it's all God. That's nice talk, but that's not biblical. Okay? It's all God when it comes to your salvation. But the word strive or exercise, discipline, run, you find this word over and over in Scripture. Okay? Look, if you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to break a sweat. So get over this idea that it's all God. You can just find yourself an easy chair somewhere and kick back and do nothing. If you're going to have a relationship with God, there's going to need to be some diligence. There's going to need to be some effort. Now, that's not going to save you. It's not going to keep you saved. But don't tell me that you love somebody and then you don't exercise anything towards that. Okay? I mean, come on. If you're dating, if you've ever been in love, you say, oh, yeah. You should probably spend some time with your girlfriend. Oh, yeah, I guess I should. I don't have to tell you that, do I? Why? Well, because I'm in love. Why do I have to tell you to do that to Jesus then? If you're in love, no one has to tell you that. You're committed. You're disciplined. You're sold out. So get over this idea that it's all God and you don't have to do anything. If you're in love, no, you don't have to do anything, but you're going to want to do a lot because you're in love. You're going to want to spend time with him. So get over that idea. It's a con that's being passed around out there today, and it certainly isn't biblical. And you don't have to believe me. You just read it yourself. And by the way, those of you that don't know me, you don't ever have to believe a word I say. I wouldn't. Okay? Go home. Read the Bible. Make sure that I'm not conning you, because a lot of guys will con you. Be very careful these days. People tell you a lot of things. Right? So don't just believe everything you hear. I think we are apt to think that God can do everything. So before I leave it, I'll say this. Can he? You bet he can. Will he? No. He won't. God wants your participation. He wants a relationship. He wants to know you. That's more important than anything. You already saw Paul, even if he was screwing up. God still loved him. Jesus still there for him. He's still out of relationship. He's not going to throw you out because you messed up. He wants to have this with you. And that's more important than anything. Okay? Going on now. See if we can get through this. But verse 22. But when Felix, there's that name again, heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, please note that. Having more accurate knowledge of the way, capital W. He adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide him for a visit. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which is a nice name too, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, what I want you to note here before I move on is that phrase in verse 22. It says that this Felix, this governor, had, quote, an accurate knowledge of the way. In other words, he had an accurate knowledge of Christianity. Now, what he knew or how much he knew, we don't know. But evidently, Felix understood more than he was given credit for. Now, there's an issue here in the fact that Felix understood more than he was claiming. He understood more than the average man, and he failed to act. The Bible says that we will be judged according to our knowledge. So just the very fact you're sitting in here tonight, guys, you're upping the ante. What do I mean by that? I mean, for everything that you learn, God will hold you responsible for. You're saying, should I stay stupid? Well, no, that won't keep you out of hell. But I'm just saying that the more you know, the more you will be held accountable for. You can't say, oh, God, I didn't know. He's going to say, yeah, remember that guy, that long-haired guy who taught you there at the church house that night? That's part of the judgment. And Felix knew. He knew more than he was claiming. And this should have been the end of it. If he understood what was going on here, I mean, this should have been the end of it. And he didn't move on it. I believe this was a turning point in this man's life. I think this was a rather... at least one of the crossroads of Felix's destiny, if you will. He lacked the moral strength to do the right thing. He should have moved to make this. He should have ended it right now. He should have set Paul free, and he wouldn't do it. So what did he do? He compromised. It's a vicious word. He postponed a decision that should have been made, that should have been finalized at this point, and he didn't do it. And I think Felix made an error that is being repeated 1,000 times a day. See, I think a lot of people, and maybe you're one of them, you say, well, I'm not, you know, a radical Christian. I'm not born again. I'm not, you know, fired up. I'm not committed. But, you know, hey, I'm not for Satan either. And so you try to play the middle like Felix. It's called compromise. And listen, that never goes well. The Bible tells you, and these are the words of Jesus, okay, you can take this one to the bank. He said he would rather you be cold to him than be lukewarm. Do you understand? That's what he said. I would rather you be absolutely cold against me than to be lukewarm. And he says, if you try to be lukewarm, and the original language is quite graphic. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's the words of Jesus. Can you imagine that? If you try to play the middle, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be totally against me. So what the Lord wants you to do is choose. Pick a side. The Bible speaks of the fact that some people live so close to Jesus that they don't have no more fun in sin, because the Bible says sin is sweet for a season. So now they can't enjoy sin because they're too close to Jesus, but they're not close enough to Jesus to really enjoy all the blessings of being in Jesus. So you're getting ripped off here, and you're going to get ripped off for eternity. Choose. Either live it up here now and have a good time and then deal with eternity when it comes, or choose to walk with him. Now, you only have my word to take for it, but, you know, I'm old enough to be most of you guys' grandfather, okay? And I commonly have been found to say I'd do it all again. When I became a pastor, I thought I gave it all to God and I was never going to have fun again for the rest of my life. I ran a restaurant and I gave it all up and thought, well, that's it. I'm not going to have any fun no more. That's it. And I had no idea that everything that was ever worth anything in this life God gave me, and I've had a blast, and I'd do it all again. Okay? Now, you don't have to take my word for it, but you are going to have to choose. We all choose. Let's finish up. Verse 25 says, now as you reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you.
Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, bribes, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus, another nice name, succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So now, in closing this chapter, Felix had Paul brought to him many times over the next 2 years. Now, we understand that Paul was kept under house arrest for those 2 years. In other words, it wasn't like he was enchained. Trust me, the jails and the prisons in that day were terrible. When the prisons would get filled, many times they would just flood them, drown everybody, and then empty the jails out with the bodies and put some more in there. They were just one large toilet. I mean, it was just terrible places. But he wasn't in that. He was under house arrest, but they didn't let him go. And Felix would oftentimes bring him around to talk with him. And I want you to notice here it says that Felix was afraid and answered. Now, that's New King James. Now, I don't know if you're like me, and probably none of you guys are old enough to have grown up with the Old King James. The Old King James, that's the these and thous and all the hard stuff. I grew up with that. And the Old King James uses the word trembled. Felix trembled. That really brings out a graphic kind of version of this story, doesn't it? The things that Paul said to Felix made him tremble. He was that afraid. And the crazy thing is, he kept him for 2 years, which means he was scared nearly to death about what Paul was saying. He understood what Paul was saying, but he wouldn't make a decision. He wouldn't do things right. And he kept coming back for more. And apparently he never made a decision to give his life to Christ, but he kept coming back for more. Sometimes the draw of God and the word of God is inexplicable. And again, I don't know some of you guys, maybe that's you. Maybe you've been dancing around this Jesus thing for months, maybe for years. Maybe you were raised in the church and you still haven't made a decision and you're still just kind of dancing around out there on the fringes. But for some reason, here you are again. You just keep coming back for more, even though a lot of the stuff the teachers tell you, Ben, or maybe me tonight, are freaking you out. Listen, that's because God loves you and he's still going to hang in there with you. You say, yeah, but you don't know the stuff I'm doing. No, I don't. But if you think you can out-sin the cross, good luck with that. Thousands of men throughout history have tried to out-sin the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. What do you mean by that? I got it covered. Everything. He, at that day, paid for all the sins that you committed and you weren't even born yet. You weren't even thought of yet. In fact, he already paid for the sins you haven't even committed yet. And if that isn't a mind blower, I don't know what is. So something often makes us keep coming back like Felix did. But without that decision, we and Felix will still never see the kingdom of God. Now, one word of warning before I leave this. Maybe you are dancing around out there. And I'm glad to hear it. I'm happy that you're still in the game. And I'm happy that you're looking into this. And certainly the people who come the fastest are usually the quickest to leave. So if you've thought about it, and you've thought about it, and you're dragging your feet, and you finally make a decision, you're probably there to stay. But listen, don't think that that can go on forever. There's a freaky idea in Scripture, and God talks about that he hardens people's hearts, like he did Pharaoh. You know the story? Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then finally it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, meaning God went no more. That's why old people, and maybe you know some old people, you ever watch an old person when they're going to death and they still won't make a decision for God? And it's like, dude, you're dying. Like, you know you're dying and you still won't repent. You still won't make it right with God, and you know It's right. You know God's there. And you wonder, why? God, it's not like he can sin anymore. He's too old. What is he doing? Why would he do that? Because God already confirmed his heart. It was over long before he got there. It's the only explanation. So don't do that. You are in the prime of your life. You are in a position of life right now to make a decision. And this is the crossroads. You're in college. This is why do I love ministering to college students? Because it's never going to get easier than right now. If you think it's going to be easier when you got a wife and kids and car payments and a mortgage, you're kidding yourself. It's only going to get more and more complicated. Now's your day. Today's the day. So I pray that you make the right decision. All I can tell you is seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Everything else. Everything else.